Good evening. It's good to see everyone. Get arranged. Tonight in our lesson, I want us to talk about the idea of worship. Worship seems to be one of those things that we ought to know about and ought to be fairly simplistic. But as you and I look across the religious world, not only even in the Lord's church, but also in the denominational world, we see that there's a war going on among religious people about exactly what worship is and what it entails. You can see in many congregations and also in many denominations as well, where there's, in some congregations, actually two worship services. There's the old-fashioned worship service and there's the contemporary worship service. We see in some congregations where there's just everybody is together still, but there's an argument over what sort of songs do we sing? What do we wear when we worship? How formal should we be when we worship? And as you and I look across the religious world, we see a lot of people are really confused about exactly what is worship and exactly how it is that we are supposed to worship God. That's not the plan that God has. God has designed his scriptures to be very simplistic and very simple as we look at it. But oftentimes in our work and in our attempts to try to be more religious or to try to be more heartfelt, we come up with a lot of different ideas about exactly what worship is and how it should be done. And so my goal for tonight's lesson is to look at the idea of worship and see what it is that God has prescribed for us. And I also want us to look at the question of, is all of life worship, or is only what we do in this building worship? And as we look at that, I also want us to look at the idea of what it is that we do each and every day living for God. And we'll look a little bit more closely at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 as we do that. And so we'll get started as we talk about this idea of religion and worship. As we open up in our Bibles and we look back at the old language, the Greek, which it was first written in, we see many different Greek words for worship. The two that we mainly look at are the word proskuneo, and that's the one that's used most often. It's 96 times in the New Testament. Latreus is the other one. It's the second mostly used. It's used about 24 times. And there's two other words, liturgio and sabbathomai, but we'll worry about those later because those don't really pertain to what we're looking at. When we look at the idea of worship, I think the best descriptive term is the Old English word, which John Wycliffe put in his original English translation of the Bible. And that is worth-ship. In other words, when we think of worship, it's showing what we pertain our worth towards. How much is God worth to you? That's reflected in the way in which you look at worship. And how seriously you take worship shows how serious you are about pleasing God. Many people today in the contemporary movement, not everybody to be a generalization, but many people, one of the reasons why worship's become so informal is because they're looking to themselves and their own needs and their own desires rather than looking at worshiping God the way he ought to be worshiped. Other people, as they look at worship, instead of wanting to be heartfelt, they go back to old traditions and old ways of saying things that don't make sense today because they hold to their traditions more than they do to God. And so as we think about that idea of worth-ship, think about we're showing God just how much he's worth. As we look at that word proskuneo, we can see that pro, which means towards, and kuneo, which means to kiss. And it comes from the old Oriental idea when we look in the book of Esther, when we see where Esther would have to come in before the king Xerxes and have to prostrate herself. She'd have to lay down and kiss the foot or kiss the scepter of the king to show that respect which is there. And that Oriental idea has come in through the Greek and has come in through our Bibles, showing as we look at worship, it is completely bowing down before God to kiss up towards him to show that he's greater than we are. And so the idea of worship, when you look at that word, is completely surrendering ourselves and emptying ourselves and placing God where he belongs and showing God exactly how important he is to us. As we look at that word latreos or latreo, depending on which tense it is up there, it comes from the word latron, which out of the Greek means a hired slave. And it's somebody who, as a slave, goes about doing the work each and every day which his master wants him to do. And so we think of it as the idea of religious service, religious acts of worship, religious acts of obedience, if you will. And that's a word that will be in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we'll look at in a little bit. Now, the question is, oftentimes, is worship truly regulated by Scripture? Has God prescribed exactly how we are to worship? And has God determined exactly what our worship should look like? And I believe He has. Now, there are some people who say, no, 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 because as you look at the passage which you just read there in John chapter 4, we see where Jesus says, you're not going to worship anymore on the mountain or in Jerusalem. There's not going to be a prescribed place, but you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. When they say that word truth there, aletheia in the Greek, refers to sincerity. In other words, we're going to worship in spirit according to God, and we're also going to worship in sincerity. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Because as you and I look at the context there, Jesus is actually talking about how the Samaritans were worshiping wrongly, the Jews were worshiping rightly, and today you and I will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, we're going to worship with the right attitude, the right spirit, but we'll also worship according to the right regulation. As you look at the word truth in the book of John, you see how true that is. Kind of a funny little play on words there. You notice how true that is. John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, the law which came by Christ. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. John 14:6, there is one way. That is the way of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Once again, the prescribed fact there. In John 17:17, Jesus said, we know the truth because Scripture is found in truth. And so we go over to John 18:31 when Pilate's talking to Jesus and he asks a rhetorical question at the end of the book, what is truth? And of course, anybody reading the book of John all the way through would say, man, we've already answered that 4 or 5 times before we've gotten here, Pilate. You should have read the book. And so we see going through there the idea that worship is regulated. We also see that in other places in Scripture. We look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you and I read in that passage, we see 14:40, where it says, all things should be done decently and in order. And so you look in chapter 12, where Paul there is talking about the things that they're doing wrongly as far as miraculous gifts, how they need to watch how they're doing it, and only one person needs to interpret gifts at a time, interpret tongues at a time. You go through chapter 14, and you go through chapter 13, where he talks about love. You go through chapter 11, and you see where they're taking the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. Over and over, Paul is prescribing how their worship services need to go, because the church in Corinth was having a lot of trouble. And so he regulated the worship that was there. As we look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning there in verse 12, we see also where Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling Timothy, when you're worshiping, this is how things ought to look. This is how things ought to be done, as he's looking there at the idea of male spiritual leadership. And so we see where throughout Scripture it's regulated. And so that's something very important for us to know. Now, why is that something that we need to emphasize? Because through church history, there's been a question about whether or not God truly cares about whether worship is regulated. In a very generalistic view of restoration history, we see in the 1880s to 1910s of the division, if you will, of churches of Christ and the Christian church and the disciples church. All of these came from a restoration movement, an idea of going back to the way things were in the New Testament, back to the way in which things were done in Bible days. But those branches, such as the Christian church and disciples of Christ, lean more towards unity. In other words, God wants all of his people to be one. And so don't worry so much about regulation. Don't worry so much about command as long as we are one, as long as we stay unified. Churches of Christ pretty much held the idea that, yes, we are to be unified, but we're unified by Scripture and by the regulations of Scripture which are there. And so you probably heard many, many sermons talking about how it is possible to worship wrongly. Passages such as Genesis 4, where Cain, as he was worshiping and offering a sacrifice, offered it in the wrong way. And because of his sacrifice being in the wrong way, he was neglected by God, and eventually, because of his anger, shunned from the garden. One of the few passages most of us can quote from Leviticus is Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, the two oldest sons of Aaron, who offered incense in the wrong way, offered profane or common fire rather than worshiping in the way in which God prescribed. We can look at Uriah. We can look over in Acts chapter 6 as we look at the idea of Ananias and Sapphira, who worship wrongly as well. And so it can be done wrongly. And so Scripture is definitely regulated as far as it goes towards worship. Well, then we look at the idea of the five acts of worship. Now, the question is, why do we have five acts? And some people joke around and say, because we have five fingers. You got five steps of the plan of salvation. You have five acts of worship. It works really good for preachers. But that's not really the reason. As we look at the idea of the acts of worship, these are the actions of the church in worship which we find happening in the corporate or the assembly of the church. As you and I read in our Bibles, we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where the church gathered and they prayed. We see where they listened to the apostles' doctrine. We see where they encouraged one another. We see also where they took the Lord's Supper. And we see that was done in the corporate sense and the church sense in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. As you and I look at the idea of giving, we see that's done in a church sense. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We see that the church, the Christians, gave their means every first day of the week when they gathered together. And so giving is something which you can do individually, but it's also something which should be done as a church. Prayer is something which should be done individually, but it's also done as a church. Singing should be done can be done individually, but it also needs to be done as a church. One of the reasons why we don't have choirs and we don't have praise teams is because of the command of Scripture that we are to sing. When we read there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, 18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you look close there? Notice that word, one to another. People say that's a reciprocal reflexive pronoun. Now, that's a fancy word to say that what's being done is everybody is involved. We sing one to another. I don't sing to you necessarily. You don't sing to me while I listen, but we sing one to another. It's congregational singing, and that's the way that it ought to be done. Now, why do we care about the five acts of worship? Because as we look in Scripture, we see this is what the congregation should do when we're together. We don't see other ideas. We don't see other things which are authorized in Scripture, but we see these things that are done. When we talk about speaking or edifying, we see what should be taught. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke with all authority and longsuffering. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as Jesus sent his apostles on their way in a great commission, he said, teach them all things as I have commanded you. Well, we also recognize that since these are given in the idea of worship in the corporate or the church assembly, we also see that each one of these can be broken. We don't need to speak things which are not found in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if anyone preaches something which is not found in Scripture, Paul says, let him be accursed. In 1 Corinthians 11, we see that when people were not taking the Lord's Supper in the right way, Paul says it's better if you just stay home and eat in your own houses. He says, don't do such a thing. When we look at the idea of singing, Paul corrects the folks in 1 Corinthians 14 and says, sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. And so as you and I go through here, we see each one can be done incorrectly because they're regulated by Scripture. And so we have to follow those things and make sure those things are right. But we continue along, and I want us to notice the idea that not all of life is worship. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Because as I mentioned before, John 4 is a passage which people will look at, but usually Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is a passage most people look at. Now, if you read it in my New King James, it says, I beseech you, or I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, notice the very end of it, your reasonable act of service. Now, that word service is going to be found if you use an American Standard, if you use a King James, if you use a New King James, or if you look at Hugo McCord's translation. Now, if you use a New American Standard, if you use an NIV, if you use a Revised Standard, if you use an English Standard, those are the main translations I think that we use. I tried to take a survey a couple weeks ago. If you use those, it's going to say a reasonable act of worship, or whatever it may be, or an act of worship. And so the question is, when you and I think about giving our lives as a living sacrifice, is that an act of worship, or is that an act of service? Well, the word used there is that second word we looked at, the word latreos or latreia. And not to get complicated, but that word is different than proskuneo. As you and I look at the 95 times proskuneo is used in the New Testament, 93 of those times it is translated as worship. When you and I look at the idea of going through of latreos, we see that half the time is translated service, half the time is translated worship. And we'll look a little bit closer to see exactly why that's done. There's sometimes those words are contrasted one to another. And one time is in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. And that's the time that Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness as he's about to begin his ministry. And at that time, Satan is trying to get Jesus to sin, and he's saying, you need to worship me, and if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms, and I'll give you all the people, and I will, even though it subverts your purpose, I will allow you to have all these things without any pain. And Jesus replies to him there in Matthew 4:10. He says, away with you, Satan, for his worship. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall you serve. There is a contrast there. The word worship, which comes from what we mentioned earlier, and the word serve, which is the word latreos. When we look at Romans 12:1, I think the best translation of that word is religious service. As you and I give ourselves up to God, everything we do is religious service. But not everything we do is worship. As I go through the day from Monday through Friday, many times I will worship individually. I'll spend some time reading my Bible. I'll spend some time praying. I'll spend some time singing songs. And those will be worship. But there's also times where it's not necessarily worship. Going and visiting somebody who's sick and somebody who's hurting, that's a good religious act, but it's not necessarily worship in the proskuneo sense. Telling somebody about God's Word and inviting them to church, that is religious service. I'm acting as God's agent, as a Christian, but that's not necessarily worship. Going about my job so that I can feed my family, and yes, it's different for me because I'm a preacher, and everything I do in many ways is church. But for most people, going about, whether they're a phone man, whether they're a dentist or a doctor or whatever you may be, you are doing religious actions because you're showing an example of how a Christian lives, but it's not necessarily worship. And so those are the differences which are there. You see, the Bible teaches clearly that worship is something done at a prescribed time in a prescribed place. We don't worship by accident. When I was doing youth ministry in Tupelo, I had a mother bring a child by the building one time, and she said, you've got to save my son. And I thought, my goodness, because he actually was one of the good kids I had. And I said, what happened? And she said, he became a, and she mentioned a denomination. And he just went to school and became a member of this denomination and got in the car, and I don't know what to do with him. You need to fix him before I get home. And I looked at Anderson, and I said, Anderson? Did you mean to become, you know, a member of this denomination? And he said, no, sir, it just happened to me. And I said, well, you can't do that accidentally. What happened? And some people had come in to speak at school. They had lifted weights and showed how strong they were. And they said, you know, Jesus is the greatest strength. And so everybody needs to come forward and say the sinner's prayer. And we'll all be saved and we'll all be happy. So Anderson said, you know, they lifted the weights and he really liked it. And they told everybody to come forward. And he looked around, and he was the only one sitting in the back of the auditorium. Everybody else came forward, and he thought, well, man, I look unreligious. So he hopped up there, and the guy hit him on the head and told him he was saved. Well, coming home from school, he got in the car, and Mama said, what'd you do today? And he said, I think I became a member of the denomination. She turned the car and came right to my office. And, you know, I didn't know whether to make a cross over him or to sprinkle him. I said, you don't do that accidentally. I don't think you've, you know, necessarily done anything wrong. Well, worship in the same way is not something we do accidentally. We don't get home from school one day and say, oh man, I worshiped. No, worship is something you do on purpose at a prescribed time and a prescribed place. But not all of worship needs to happen in this building. And if the only time that you worship, the only time that you sing, the only time that you pray, the only time that you study the Word of God is in this room, you've got issues. Because we need to worship more than just two or three or four times a week. Worship needs to be done personally. Worship needs to be done as a family. Worship needs to be done at other times besides just this formal corporate assembly. But not all of life is worship. And we see that in Scripture. So we look in Genesis 22 and verse 5, Abraham, as he's going up the mountain, tells the people as he's taking Isaac, he says, I'm going yonder to worship. Proof there, by the way, that Abraham was southern. He was going yonder to worship. 1 Samuel 1:19, we see where Elkanah, who is Samuel's father, takes his family, his two wives, to Jerusalem so that they can worship. Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, I think, as the Ethiopian eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem, we see that he went to Jerusalem in order to worship. We look over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 11. We see Paul, in this instance, went to Jerusalem in order to worship. Now, two chapters later, in 26 and verse 7, he speaks of how each and every day he is doing religious acts. But not every one of his religious acts will worship. And so that's something pretty interesting to see. You know, we need to have the religious acts, and we need to act according to God the way God wants us to. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, let's think about that in the light of our daily activities, what it is you and I do each and every day. Because I want us to notice, very quickly and simply, that both worship and daily religious service are important. Now, this will sound sort of interesting as we think about it when we think about our daily activities. But let me explain to you what I mean. There was a fellow I was visiting several years ago who had left the church. And he was living in sin. He had found a girlfriend, and they were living in sin together. And I kept talking to him about how he needed to repent and needed to come back to God and needed to begin to live rightly. And he agreed, but he really wasn't willing to give up his sinful lifestyle to be right with God. And I got him to agree to do a Bible study, and I talked to his girlfriend, who really wanted to marry him, about doing a Bible study as well. And so we were getting together a couple times a week to do a Bible study. And as we're going through that, we mentioned in Matthew 16 about how Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And we talked about the idea of what the church is. It's not a man-made body. It's not a man-made group. It's something which is created by Christ. We looked at Acts 20 and verse 28, talking about how the church was bought with the blood of Christ. Christ bought it. Man never founded it. And we'd go through that and he'd say, that's right, that's right. And we'd go through and talk about the importance of baptism. We'd go through and talk about how, as we sing, we're not to use an instrument, but God designed for the church to be worship as far as worshiping Him with the fruit of our lips, that we are to sing to one another, and how there were not a use of instruments in the New Testament church. And so we went through all that, and he kept saying, amen, amen, and he kept telling his girlfriend, you need to be baptized, you need to know about the church, you need to be right. Well, after our study, I was out in the front yard talking to William, and I said, you know, you're saying amen to all those things, but you're not living the right way. And William had this idea that as long as he was in the right building at the right time, and as long as his formal worship was okay, whatever he did outside the building didn't matter. Now, that's the only time I've ever had somebody admit that to me in my 15, 17 years of preaching. But I've seen a lot of people who don't mentally assent to that, but they, in their actions, assent to that. How many people do we know, and I don't want to raising of hands or calling out of names, how many people we know that come to the right building at the right time, but we see them outside of services and they're not living as Christian at all? Whether it be their language, whether it be what they engage in for fun, or whether it be in how they vote, or whatever it may be, we could list off a lot of things. Yes, worship is regulated. And yes, worship is prescribed by the Bible, the five acts, and that's what we need to do when we get together. But it's also important that we live the right way, and that we give our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, in a technical sense, our daily living is not the proskuneo, is not formal worship. But also in a very technical sense, what we do each and every day reflects on God just as much as what we do here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. They both must match. They both must be there. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and also to keep yourself unspotted from the ways of the world. Now, James there, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not once mentions our worship, but he says your religion is keeping yourself unspotted, and your religion means that you care for those who can't care for themselves. That's how he defines religion. And so, you see, our worship is prescribed, but also our daily life. And so our daily life has to be right for God as well. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He said, if any man desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Now notice, that's not an act of proskuneo. That's not an act of formal worship. We don't walk in on Sunday morning carrying a big old cross. But you see, true religion requires that we give up everything that's important to us and put God first. And true religion will show our commitment to God just as well as our worship does. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Now as we close, I want us to notice our daily walk is as important as our worship. Notice over in the Old Testament, a psalm written by David, Psalm 29 and verse 2. And in that passage, David writes, give to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Think of that idea. As we look at that first part, we see where we are to give the Lord the glory that's due to his name. In other words, as you and I sing, we sing not just to please ourselves, but we sing because of what God has done for us. If any man is happy, let him sing songs. As you and I pray, we pray fervently, recognizing that God's in charge and that he is the one who created us and designed us and sustains us each and every day. As we give, we don't give to God just whatever's in our pocket. Old Marshall Keeble used to say back in the old days, he hated Lent in the collection plate. And the reason he hated Lent was because it meant that, you know, when the plate came by, people just felt in their pockets and threw whatever was in there, and the Lent came along. That's not how giving should be. As a matter of fact, the book of Malachi warns us against that kind of giving. Our giving needs to be thought out ahead of time and needs to be sacrificial as we give it to him. Our teaching should not be something just to fill up the hour, or in my case sometimes, an hour and 15 minutes. It should not be just to fill up the hour, but should be to encourage and help the congregation to grow and give them practical things to know about God's Word. And the idea of each part of the Lord's Supper, as we think about it, is not just something which is done mindlessly, but it's done as we remember what God has done for each and every one of us. We need to give God the beauty, give God the best of what we have. But we also see that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That worship occurs not just in this room, but it occurs in every part of our life. That idea of putting him first and of being living sacrifices, that idea of surrendering ourselves and giving ourselves completely to him, can't just be done in this room, but has to be done 7 days a week. Throughout the Lord's church, there are wars being fought over how worship needs to be done. And oftentimes, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We need to be sure that we put God where he belongs, that we let him be in control, and that we let him reign over all things. As we close tonight, let's be sure that we're ready to leave this building and go out this week living the way God wants us to live. In order to do that, you must first be a New Testament Christian. And God's Word clearly and plainly tells us what we must do in order to be a Christian. You must hear God's Word, you must repent, and you must be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, we find in Acts 9, when he came to recognize who Christ was, and when he began to learn about him, we see where he repented and spent 3 days in fasting. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias came to him and said, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's pretty strong evidence in Scripture that you must be baptized in order to be added to the Lord's church. But as we think about the idea of worship as well, let us recognize that we need to live good, godly, faithful lives. That's one of the best things we can do to help the church grow and to make sure we get to heaven. As God has shown us His grace, let us show that grace one to another. Tonight, if the invitation applies to you, or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.